Well, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and just want to extend a warm word of welcome to those who are attending our services for the first time. Very good to have you with us. Well, beloved, I've been working through the book of Ephesians, and I have now come to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking at the armor of salvation, and we've really come to the last piece of that armor, which is really the sword of the Spirit. But for the sake of context and continuity, we'll be reading from verse 10 of chapter 6 through to verse 20. The reason why I don't include prayer as part of that armor is because the way Paul opened with prayer, so prayer goes before the armor. Prayer is the way we put the armor on, for sure. But let's look at verse 10. I'll be reading from verse 10 through to verse 20, and I'm reading from the New King James. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We pray that you would grant us ears to hear. We pray that your Word would cut between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. We pray that we would remember, Father, that before you, before your eyes, before your word, nothing that is hidden will remain hidden, but it is all revealed to you. We pray, Father, that you would grant us grace to grow in the knowledge of you as we hear the Scriptures preached, but that you would give us a love for the Scriptures, that you would grant us a love for the sufficiency and the inerrancy of the Scriptures. That you would help us to hide the word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that we would see Christ in the Scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message that I'm going to bring to you for both the morning and the afternoon message is a message on the sword of the Spirit, which is really the Word of God. And I want to encourage you folks, please, if you're able to, make both messages, because these two messages go well together, particularly the second message. I want to get down to some of the practicals, the nuts and the bolts about the importance of using the Word of God and how to use the Word of God effectively in our lives. So the title of my message is The Sword of the Spirit. Thus far, in our study of the armor of God, Paul has set before these previously pagan people, now believers, brought from witchcraft, brought from all manner of darkness, brought in now to the kingdom of God, he is concluding his counsel to them. And he is informing them in the midst of the dark world in which they're living in, the mighty weapons, the mighty protective measures God has given to them against the enemy they face. And so, thus far, what we've been looking at is we've been looking at the defensive parts of the armor. Now Paul brings us to the one offensive piece of the armor. Now, to be sure, this piece of the armor is both offensive and defensive. But here we have this one offensive piece of the armor. And what's noticeable, I hope you've picked this up, but what's noticeable about every piece of the armor is that it's all for the front of the soldier. It's all for the front of the soldier. There's an intended image, I believe, in that. And the image is one of moving forward. It's one of advancing. There's no armor for the back. In other words, if we turn tail and run, we're going to be shot down. Hebrews tells us, God does not delight in those who shrink back. And so it's important for us to understand that we are always, the Christian is always to be advancing. Now, I want you to think for a minute. We've looked at all these pieces of armor. We've looked last Sunday at the helmet of salvation. But I want you to think for a minute a soldier putting on his armor piece by piece. And imagine that soldier runs into battle and he's got nothing to defend himself with. He wouldn't last very long, would he? He would be cut down very quickly. It would be suicidal. David went out against Goliath, and he went out by faith, but he still took his weapon with him. It may not have appeared to have been a mighty weapon, but it was a weapon nonetheless. And so it's important for us to understand that the armor that God gives us, the sword of the Spirit, is a very important piece of the armor. All of the other armor is not able to make an impact on the enemy, but this piece, the sword, is able to attack and to kill. The sword shows us, friends, that Satan doesn't just shoot at us from a distance. The sword shows us that the battle we're engaged in is a battle of hand-to-hand combat. Satan gets in close. He gets in close. He is a roaring lion. He pounces on us. And in order for us to survive and conquer, we must be able to take up the sword of God and to protect ourselves against him. Now, last Sunday, I drew an illustration from Mansoul, a holy city, John Bunyan's little book, less well known. This morning I want to draw an illustration from his most well known book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And the illustration I want to draw is from a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian meets Apollyon on the road, and Apollyon tries to stop him from advancing and moving forward on the highway of holiness. And there is a dialogue that goes on between Apollyon and Christian that I think captures the fierceness of the battle and the importance of the sword. So bear with me as I read this to you. Apollyon comes to Christian, and Christian has said to him, "You've been a terrible Lord and Master. I've received nothing but misery from your hand, and I am going on to Celestial City." And then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, "I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his lords, and people. I have come out on purpose to withstand you." This is what Christian says to Apollyon. Beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway and the way of holiness. Therefore take heed to yourself. And Apollyon responds. Then Apollyon straddled quite over the whole breadth of the way and said, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare yourself to die, for I swear by my infernal den that you shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul. And with that he threw a flaming dart at his breast, but Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. Then did Christian draw, for he saw it was time to bestir him, and Apollyon as fast made at him, throwing darts as thick as hail, by the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his head, his hand, and his foot. This made Christian stagger back a little. Apollyon therefore followed his work amain, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. The fierce combat lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost quite spent. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, grew weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, seeing the weakness, seizing his opportunity, came close to Christian and, wrestling with him, brought him down. And with that, the sword flew out of Christian's hand. Then Apollyon said, I am sure of you now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword, and he caught it, saying, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that he gave him a deadly thrust, which made Apollyon stagger back as one with a mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped him away, that Christian saw him no more. And then Bunyan writes this, In this combat no man can imagine, unless he had seen and heard as I did, what yelling and hideous roaring Apollyon made all the time of the fight. He spoke like a dragon, and on the other side what sighs and groans burst from Christian's heart. I never saw him all the while give so much as one pleasant look, till he perceived he had wounded Apollyon with his two-edged sword. Then indeed he did smile and look upward. But it was the most dreadful sight that I ever saw. What a wonderful description of the Christian in battle against the enemy of our souls, Satan. And so this morning I want us to consider the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And my first point, and I only got one point, but I have many points, sub-points under it. My first point is this, stand firm against the enemy. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let me say this. There were two swords, two types of swords in Roman armor. One was a large broad sword swung with both hands to hack at the enemy. The other, I believe, mentioned here was a shorter two-edged sword used to cut and thrust, used for close combat. This was the kind of sword that Peter used to swing at Malichus. Remember Malichus, who one of the arresting party, and Malichus moved his head and Peter severed his ear. This was the kind of sword. But what Paul has in mind here, as he thinks of this instrument, this weapon, is that he wants us to understand that God has given us a mighty weapon, and that mighty weapon comes to us from the Holy Spirit. It is none other than the very Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The very next verse, Paul says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from it." In that verse, the author uses the Greek word logos, which is used mostly to refer to the written word. But here in our text, Paul uses the word rhema, which is usually a nuance of the word that refers to the spoken word. Let me say this, friends, the spoken word is the written word used verbally and precisely to apply to a specific situation. Paul is using these words very carefully and precisely. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the word is the basis for the specific sword thrust of the spoken word. And Paul's point is clear. It is that the church must be armed with and must use Scripture to defeat the enemy. This is our most powerful weapon. When the church wields the Scriptures in the power of the Spirit, she is unstoppable. She is unmovable. She is powerful and she moves forward and she advances the kingdom of God. Why is this important for us, beloved? Well, if you'll look at your notes, you'll see that the very first point under my main point is the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And there are two things that are really important for us to understand. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this is important for us to be reminded of. The Holy Spirit is the source of the Word of God. The Word of God is God-breathed. It is God-exhaled. The sword of the Spirit comes, says Paul, from the Spirit. He originated the sword, which Paul further identifies as the Word of God. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, writing to Timothy, who has all kinds of difficulties with the Judaizers and those who are caught up with all kinds of fables. He writes this to him: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work."
I think the word breathed, the word inspired, in my mind is a little weak. I like the word breathed out. Breathed out. God's Spirit breathed out the word through human authors. He used their unique styles and their personalities, but the final result was the pure, undefiled, perfect word that comes to us from God. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. And 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any interpretation, any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God moved men. He moved them in their characters. He moved them in their personalities. And the Word of God was written. Charles Hodge puts it this way. He says, "Inspiration was an influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds of certain select men, which rendered them the organs of God for the infallible communication of His mind and will. They were in such a sense the organs of God that what they said, God said." That is why, beloved, the Word of God needs to be central in everything the Christian does, in everything the church does. One man put it this way. interesting way of putting it. He said this: the Bible must have been written by God or good men, or bad men or good angels, or bad angels. But bad men and bad angels would not write it, because it condemns bad men and bad angels. And good men and good angels would not deceive by lying about its authority and claiming that God wrote it. And so the Bible must have been written, as it claims to have been written, by God, who by His Holy Spirit inspired men to record His words using human instruments to communicate His truth. Beloved, this is such an essential point for us today, because the Word of God has been pushed aside in so many subtle ways. Some of them brazen, but so many of them are subtle. The Bible comes to us from the Holy Spirit. It is reliable as God is reliable. It is inconceivable that the God of truth would inspire errors and contradictions. And of course, when Paul equates the Word of the Spirit with the Word of God, what is he assuming? He is assuming that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. This is Christianity 101. Most of us know this. But let me say this before I move away from this point. I need to point out that the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word. Why is it important to say that, friends? Because if people claim that the impressions they have are from the Spirit, but those impressions, whatever they may be, contradict the Scriptures, they are deceived. They are deceived. The Spirit never contradicts the Word. And beloved, when we come to the Word, we need the Spirit to give us insight and understanding. This is why Paul tells us it is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who illumines, who brings the Word of God, who teaches us truth in the inward man. There are so many people today that study the Word academically, that even know the original languages. And yet they are lost. They do not lean on the Holy Spirit. They do not know the Holy Spirit. They may have all this information, historical information, but they have no power, and they do more damage than they do good. And they have no way of defeating the enemy. In fact, they are the very slaves and instruments of the enemy, used to pervert and corrupt the Word. And so we need to understand that when we think of the Word of God, we must not separate the Word of God from the source of the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God. Beloved, if He is the one who brings the Word of God to us, that means that when we pick up this book and we read it, we must lean on Him and rely on Him every step of the way. The Holy Spirit is the source of God's Word. He breathes it out. And if that is the case, then the second thing we need to understand is that since the Word comes from the Spirit, it is powerful. It is powerful, being the very Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says this: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Think about it for a moment, beloved. You are here because of the Word of God. God spoke and it was. God spoke and the creation came into being. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God's Word created. And the picture of the Word as a sword is a wonderful picture that Paul sets before us, because it communicates to us that the Word of God is powerful. It is powerful. When do you use a sword? Do you use a sword to open a letter? Do you use a sword to stir something? Do you use a sword just to warn someone? No, friends, you use a sword to kill. You use a sword to defend yourself. This is the only weapon that can defend us against Satan. Now, to be sure, we can't kill Satan. But the Word of God draws the blood of Satan himself. We saw that picture with Christian and Apollyon. And the Word of God is powerful to defeat him and to put to death every temptation that he puts in front of us. Every mighty and lofty argument he sets against us. I don't know how you feel, but there are times when I read about things in this world and I read about this new philosophy and I read about this new theory and I sit there and I think to myself, oh my word, this just seems so, I just seem so completely out of depth. How do I understand this? How do I work my way through this? Well, beloved, the Word of God is the very weapon God has given me to wield, to discern, to expose the error of these things. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For doing what? For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I've commented on this before, but I want you to notice how Paul is speaking about our thoughts. It's important for you to see that because so many people take this verse and they think of it in terms of spiritual warfare out there, the principalities and the powers. But Paul is actually talking about the effective power of the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. The reality is, beloved, when you and I were saved, we weren't clean tablets. We were broken, mangled messes. Many of us grew up perhaps in the worst environment with all kinds of abuses, with all kinds of error, with all kinds of wickedness sown into our lives from being children. There are strongholds. There are broken, twisted parts in our mind and our soul. And it's the Word of God that cuts through all of that, that we take every thought captive to bring it into obedience to Christ. And the way to do that is through the mighty, powerful weapon of God's Word. I want us to consider four things. We've looked at the Holy Spirit is the source of the Word of God. The Word is Spirit-breathed and it's powerful. It's the very Word of God. There are four things that I want to show or highlight the effectiveness of the Word of God in our lives. Firstly, we need to understand that God uses His Word to accomplish His sovereign purposes. Very important for us to understand that. I think when we look out and we think of the world we're living in, and we see all the wrong, and we see all the wickedness, and we see the deception and the lies and the corruption, and we think to ourselves, how on earth will all of this be brought down? It just seems so impregnable and impenetrable. It just seems so permanent. The world just seems so utterly beyond fix. And it's, humanly speaking, it is. But God is going to bring everything in this world back into order. God is going to bring everything under the feet of Christ. Whether we see that or understand that or not, it's true, friends. And how is He going to do it? He's going to do it with His Word. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah 55 verse 10 to 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth
and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth.
Listen to what God says, friends. It's important. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it.
Maybe you listen to this and you say, "No, Pastor, I'm really struggling to reconcile what you're saying with the fact that I come across people all the time who hear the word of God and they reject God's word. How is God going to accomplish that?" Well, friends, the truth is this. Sometimes God uses his word to bring grace and to pour out grace. But equally as important is the fact that sometimes God uses his word to harden and blind the wicked, who rightly deserve judgment. This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? And so, beloved, there are times, like with the prophet Isaiah, he was sent to preach to an obstinate and a stubborn people. And God told Isaiah, they will harden their hearts. Their heads will, their foreheads or their foreheads will be like flint. But it doesn't change the fact that we, as God's people, are called to sow the word in reliance on God and to trust God, who promises that he will accomplish his mighty purposes. And so we need to understand God uses the word to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Sometimes it's salvation, sometimes it's judgment. But not only does he do that, God uses the word to save sinners. In James chapter 1, verse 18, James tells us that the word of God is used by God to bring to life. James says this, of his own will. Don't you love that? Of his own will, not our will, of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Our salvation was his doing, of his will. Peter says it this way, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. It is the word of God that brings salvation, friends. And sometimes that word comes and it brings salvation immediately. But sometimes that word, being spoken over years and even decades, brings salvation. And there's a slow growing process. Let me give you an example of that. Paul, writing to Timothy, writing about his own conversion, writing about the influence of his mother and his grandmother speaking the word to him, wrote this, 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15, "But you must continue in these things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned it, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Let me just say, in parenthesis, parents, don't give up speaking the Word of God to your children. Don't give up washing them with the word of God, sowing into their lives, because the word of God is at work. Didn't you, if you've experienced this, and I think some of you may have, maybe you were converted from a background where you were really rebelling against God. I know that was my situation. And one of the things that has always amazed me about my conversion is that shortly after my conversion, every little Bible verse that I'd learned seemed to come back into my mind. I was like, I remember my mom saying that to me. I remember my dad saying that to me. Even people who weren't really, you know, really faithful Christians, but they, I went to Sunday school, and all of those things came back. I started, you know, I remember that. The Spirit of God had buried those things in my heart. Those things were coming to fruition. God's Spirit was using them in my soul. And friends, when we share the gospel, the power to save does not lie with our ability to persuade. It doesn't lie in our ability to use the right method. There's so many people who think that if they don't have the right program, if they don't have the right language, if they don't have the right skill set, they cannot be used of God to bring sinners to salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Read the Word, study the Word, speak the Word. The power to save, friends, is the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures to make us wise unto salvation. I wonder how many of us realize, how many of us understand that when we share the Word, we are witnessing God. We are witnessing God. We are using His mighty Word. We are relying on the Holy Spirit to do the saving and transformative work to convict of sin and impart new life to those who are dead in their sins. That's why Peter encourages us. And we need to be ready to give a word in season. To be ready to speak a word. Beloved, we don't need to argue people under the table. We don't need to be gifted in philosophy or gifted in you know, whatever it is, skills to try and bring them to a better understanding. If we're leaning on our skills and our abilities, we're in for a rude awakening. Those are not the kind of converts we want. Because if we can reason them into the kingdom of heaven, they can just as easily be reasoned out of the kingdom of heaven. It is a work of the Spirit of God, bringing light and bringing truth through the Word of God. Thirdly, God uses His Word to convict us of sin and restore our souls. So He accomplishes His sovereign purposes. He uses the Word to save sinners. But He uses His Word to convict us of sin and restore our souls. By nature, we are blind. And even when God saves us, we have a lot of growing and maturing to do, don't we? We have a lot of blind spots in our theology. How often is it not, beloved, that we tend to think we're better off than someone else? We might look at someone and say, well, at least I'm not like that guy. You know I sin and I struggle, but I'm not like that guy. And yet, beloved, let me say to you that when we read the Word of God, when we measure ourselves according to the holy standards of Scripture, we realize how far we come, how far short we fall. There are a number of you who enjoy yard work and gardening. How often has it not been that you've been out in the yard for a while and you think to yourself, you know, I'm not that dirty. I don't feel that dirty. And then you walk inside and you look at the mirror and you think, oh my goodness, I'm a lot more filthy and dirty than I really felt. Beloved, it's the same with the Word of God. We don't realize how sinful we are. We don't realize how blinded we are. Until we come and we look at the Word of God, the perfect mirror of God's Word, and then all of our sin is seen. Thankfully, not all, because if God gave us a view of all of our sin at one time, I think it would kill us. But we begin to see the filth. And this is what the Scripture does. This is why David writes in Psalm 19, verse 17, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Not only does the Word of God show us our sin, but then the Word of God gives us strength and restores us.
Once upon a time, not too long ago, I had intended to preach on Psalm 119, but I got waylaid. It's like 2 years later and I still haven't preached on it. But let me tell you, beloved, when you look at the Psalm 119 and you think about what the psalm teaches about the preciousness of the Word of God and how it revives the soul. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And then verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The psalmist knows and understands how precious the word of God is in our lives. And I want to say this to you, friends. If you are spiritually dry, let me ask you this question today, this morning. If you are spiritually dry, have you been spending time in God's Word? Let me encourage you to go back to the Word of God. But not just go back to the Word of God and get into some program to read some program that 6 weeks, 7 weeks, maybe a month, 2 months down the line, you're gonna give it up, pack it in because everything else has got more important and on top of you. Go to the Word of God and go with prayer. And go humbly. And go pleading with God to search your soul. And go pleading with God that as much as you need to read the Word of God, you pray that God's Word would read you. That God's Word would search you. Well, the fourth thing under this heading, God uses His Word to equip us for every good deed. Paul writes to Timothy, his young protege in the faith. Timothy is under a barrage of attack from some Judaizers who are very skilled in understanding the law and misapplying the law. And he's dealing with people who are just spreading all kinds of error about genealogies, and they're just getting to all kinds of fables. And no doubt, as a young pastor, Timothy may be saying, hey, Paul, I need you. I need you to come and fight this battle. You were a Pharisee. You know this stuff. I don't know this stuff. Paul, I need your help. What does Paul write to him? This is what Paul says to him. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration, breathed of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have the scriptures. You have everything you need to fight this battle. And Paul tells Timothy that the word of God is complete. It is sufficient to equip us for every good deed. But I want you to understand that when Paul says this to Timothy, Paul is not thinking primarily of giving us methods, the right methods, the right steps to take for ministry. No, he means that the word will impart to us wisdom and godly character and discernment so that we know how to serve God more effectively. When we're dealing with other people's problems, beloved, the best thing God can do with us is work with us and grow us and mature us and teach us to handle the Word of God. And God powerfully uses plain, ordinary people whose lives are in conformity with His Word. This is a problem that I think is so pervasive in the Church of Jesus Christ today. If someone has a crisis in their marriage, if someone has a personal crisis and they come to the pastor, the first thing the pastor does is he reaches down for his directory and he looks for the local counselor or the local psychologist. It's a scandal, beloved. It's a scandal in the church. Now, I am certainly not opposed to having men who perhaps have dealt with issues and may have some expertise to consult such men. I'm not opposed to that. But for pastors to be handing off pastoral issues to the experts is a scandal. One of the things that made the Puritans so effective as men of God and as pastors is they studied the Scriptures and they applied the Scriptures to the soul of men and women in their churches, and their churches grew and their communities were saved. God uses plain, ordinary people whose lives are in conformity with His Word. And I want to encourage even the lay person in the pew today. I have no problem in you calling me and saying to me, Pastor, I have a pastoral issue, a friend who needs help, and I just feel out of my depth. I understand there's a time for that. But let me, before you do that, just remember you have the Spirit of God. You have the counselor. That's why we believe in the priesthood of all believers. You have the Word of God. And you have the privilege in that moment to speak the Word of God with love to a soul that may very well be wonderfully transformed because of your faithfulness in sharing the Word of God. Use those opportunities, friends. Use those opportunities. Ministry is not primarily about getting the right techniques or methods. Rather, it is about a godly person through God's Word and God using His Word through you to others. Friends, this is the heart of Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Take heed, Paul says to Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, Timothy, I'm not going to give you a manual on biblical counseling and say, here it is, read this. This will help you to sit down with somebody and take them through the right methods and the right steps. I want you to apply the Word of God to your life, Timothy. Apply the Word of God to your life. Live in it, walk in it, apply it to every difficulty and every challenge you face, and God will enable you to deal with those who come to you with their challenges and their problems. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, Timothy. Continue in them. Continue in them. Grow in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so I want to say that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit is the source of the Word, and therefore the Word is powerful. And beloved, the Word brings us to Christ. The Word brings us to Christ. In John, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. He is the very Word of God incarnate. He is the very image of God. And everything that we find in Scripture and Scripture gives to us brings us to Christ. When we disconnect the Word from Christ, we're lost, friends. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Beginning with the prophets, the law and the prophets, He began to explain to them all things pertaining to Himself. And what happened to those men, friends? Did not our hearts burn within us? It's the Spirit taking the Word of God, but it's the Spirit rooting us and grounding us and opening to us the wonder and the splendor and the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the sword of the Spirit, friends. This is the way we bring people to Christ. The question is, how do we apply these truths? Well, Lord willing, in the next message, I hope to get into the practical application of it. But may God be pleased to bless these truths to our hearts.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. It is so pure, it is so precious, it is so wonderful and glorious. Father, your word says, this is the one to whom I will look. This is the one who I will deal with. He who is humble and who is contrite and who trembles at my word. Father, help us to understand how precious the word of God is. Help us to love it. Help us to read it. Help us to hide it in our hearts. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Father, we pray for your word that is perfect, reviving the soul, that is more precious than honey, that is more precious than gold, very fine gold. We thank you that your word protects us from presumptuous sins, that your word does not allow presumptuous sins to have dominion over us. We thank you that the man of God and the woman of God and the child of God who love your word can truly come to you and say, Lord, search me. And see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, only the child of God can understand the wonder and the blessing of walking in the light as you're in the light. Because as we walk in the light as you're in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus. Father, we praise you for these things. Amen.